Well, I just have one question. That was a great job, Drew and choir. What are they saying? Very appropriate when we're talking about words. And James is somebody who talks about the things that we do, we say, how we are as people. And in this study of James, there's historically been kind of a, you're either for him or against him. Martin Luther dismissed James because he seemed to focus on how we behave rather than on the grace of God. Well, Martin Luther lived, in a world where the average person was not valued. And he made it a mission to value people because he saw God valuing people. And then he read the book of James, and James told people how they had to be. And he was a little bit cantankerous about what James had to say, because for Martin Luther, he saw that people needed grace, and certainly we all know that people need grace. We are a world, though, of words, aren't we? We love communicating. My mother came to Los Angeles from West Virginia right before World War II and served throughout the war and long after until her 70s as a telephone operator. She saw things change from plugging buttons in and out and people waiting on party lines to receiving calls on your own individual phone. How many of you have tired fingers from rotary dials? Do you even remember rotary dials? Today, everyone has a cell phone. With the capabilities of communication my mother wouldn't have dreamed of in 1945. There are not only the abilities to talk to one another, but we have capabilities to email, to text, to Instagram, you name it. We are in communication. Any 15-year-old boy or girl can show you how many ways that you can communicate through those devices called phones. But James has a rather harsh take on the actions and the power that words have to both bless the world and curse the world. And he cautions us that just having the power enough is not enough. It's knowing how to use the power. Hear the words from our third chapter in the study of James. James 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I was educated as a teacher. That verse stuck out to me as a teacher. But so many of us are teachers. Whether you're in a classroom or a coach or just training your kids, we are all instructors. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. Well, wait a minute, James, all of us do. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. You make mistakes? Raise your hand. Testify. Boy, me too. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect. Able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at the ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come the blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. May God bless the reading of his word. James is rather blunt, isn't he? He calls it as he sees it. And this passage might be a microcosm of a trap that many of us fall into in this age of instant gratification in communication. See, we tend to use our words one way for certain people and certain situations, and then we haul out a whole different vocabulary and attitude for others. Do you ever get the feeling that we're in a world of them and us? Those who believe the way we do and those who don't. Those who talk the way we do and those who don't. Those who act the way we do and those who don't. We are a nation of talkers. Even political candidates are quicker to speak than to listen. My father served as a low-level diplomat for the State Department. That's why I was born in Beirut, Lebanon. He had many experiences in different situations that were both dramatic. But the job of a diplomat is first to listen. It's to understand a different culture. It's to begin to gain the tools so that the communication can be even. It'll open lines of communication and cooperation within the state. He always told me that involves listening more than talking, observing more than judging. We are a nation of talkers. We all have something to say. And it seems that most everybody wants to be heard, don't they? I mean, in a conversation, it can erupt so quickly into an argument these days because people want to be heard. They don't want to listen. We're talking as a nation and as a society about the disappearing print media, but talk shows have cornered the conviction market, haven't they? There is no shortage of deep-rooted convictions blasting through the airwaves every hour of every day and night. And James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. And words don't just come through the public, through our lips alone. There's social media venues, Facebook, Twitter, email, YouTube, Instagram, etc. I can't figure those out. And people laugh at me because I can't even answer my cell phone. Oh, you sent me a text? Oh, darn. I forgot to check both my text, my email, and my phone calls all the time. Because most people have that phone on their hip. And if you don't answer it immediately, you're in trouble. Well, I'm notorious for not even immediately. I'm monthly. Who would have thought that so much could be said with 140 characters on Twitter? Just go around any 16-year-old and you'll find out. We don't seem to be able to heed James' warning that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. Speak is a way that we verbally communicate. But in today's world, it's a way we type. It's a way we vocalize into our phones. It's, can we be heard? And what is it that comes out of our mouths? Please hear me. Please hear what I am saying. No, I'm not interested in what you're saying. Hear what I'm saying. And James turns our relationship between our faith and our words upside down, doesn't he? The words we speak, for James, tend to indicate the attitudes in our hearts and our minds. And I stand convicted. You see, having been here last week, you would have heard Brother Phil. He talked about how James said that we have to have the right works, the right things to do in life. And that is what James has said previously in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he changes it. He says not only do we have to have the right works, do we have to do the right things, we also have to have the right words that put them out there with the attitude of our Lord, an attitude of love. Have you ever attended a high school reunion? I went to my 10th high school reunion. It's the only one I've been to a long time ago. And I wanted to see where people were and what they were doing and stuff. And I ran into a girl that I had been my first love. Fifth grade. I got her a St. Christopher medal. I made the idiot mistake of a 10-year-old to go on recess over to her in the midst of her girlfriends and give her the St. Christopher and tell her of my unquiet love for her. Put her in a pretty awkward situation, as I remember now. And so she came over to me and threw it back at my feet because she had to save face with her girlfriends. You see, communication is a hard thing, isn't it? Especially when we're communicating with our hearts. We get it all messed up. We tend to speak rather than listen. We tend to act rather than think. And that's what I did. So at the 10th reunion, I went up to her and we had a good laugh as we recalled and remembered that story. She didn't remember it the way I did. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? It's not true, is it? John just shouted it out. It's not true. How many of you have been hurt by words? Whether it's the actions of people, where they frown at you, or they come over and they say things. And maybe they didn't even mean it, but it hit. Like it hit my heart as a 10-year-old when I had the St. Christopher thrown down. Everybody has that experience. And James says the reason is we talk too much. Have you ever heard the term diarrhea of the mouth? It's the tendency to not think before we speak. And James is saying that is so important. You know, through my life as an athlete and an adventure person, I have broken so many parts of my body. But those heal faster than the memories of some emotional hurts that have gone on in my life. And every once in a while, I remember those where I don't give a second thought to the joints that ache or whatever. You see, the truth is, some of the worst scars we all carry can't be seen or touched because they're in our memory. They're in our psyche. And every person we meet needs to know that we are fragile. Or let's reverse that. Every person we meet, we need to realize, has a fragility. And we need to treat one another with grace. I mean, too many children are raised with the words, "You are worthless. You will never amount to anything." And those things stick. And James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, quick to care about one another. You know, James has been criticized by so many people, but Jesus himself in Matthew 12 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Whew. Lord, I've got a lot of forgiving to do. James has made three statements about the use of our tongue, and he's given two illustrations to substantiate each point. First, he reminds us that speech can, in fact, be controlled and directed, as he illustrated with a bridle in the horse's mouth and by a rudder on the back of a ship. Second, James relates that contentious speech can be destructive, like fire or like poison. And finally, he points out that conflicting speech can be deceptive. And he illustrates this with the image of a spring water and a fig tree. You can't have salty water coming out of a fresh mountain stream. You can't have both. Words define us. They reveal what's in our hearts. The way we speak to one another says something about who we are. James says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For our anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." You know, I came across a little exercise in the use of the English language. And John, this is where I'm going to have you put up this. The best word in the English language, what is it? Some might suggest it's a noun, like love. But nouns do not suggest action. They may be acted upon, but if doing the acting, you can't be sure what the action is. Verbs might be better than nouns. Some say that the simple interjection, yes, is the best word. It's affirming, agreeable, positive. Others would claim that the word no is the best word. It allows one to set limits, establish boundaries. And the word no helps you to get your work done, which wouldn't happen if you kept saying yes all the time. So what do you think the best word in English is? Well, here's a possible top 10 list of great words. Number one, yes. It's affirming and positive. John? Next. Yes. Technology, isn't it great? How about thanks? Who would vote for thanks? Don't you love having somebody say thanks? It's expressing gratitude. I love it when somebody says thank you, Bill. How about sorry? That's a great word. It expresses regret and allows a person to know you want to connect with them. Or how about maybe, probably, or perhaps? You see, those words offer hope. Or positive adjectival exclamations, like awesome, fabulous, terrific, excellent. Those are great words, aren't they? How about please? It expresses desire, your heart. Or how about because? It expresses a rationale. It offers an explanation. Or finally, how about chocolate? It's the answer to everything.
How about bacon?
Bacon! I thought you were going to say tri-tip. The truth is, our words have power, don't they? And James is just reminding us what kind of power they do have. And I think it's a wonderful and playful thing to think about what our speech is going to be as we, to those who know us, represent the kingdom of God. And I hope people in your life know that you represent the kingdom of God. I hope they know that you're foundation is a heart that seeks to have the love, the peace, the joy, the patience that God can communicate, that God has to give to every human being. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.